Are you listening?
Hey, fam, welcome to the Future Is Here podcast. This is for the leaders, the dreamers, provocateurs, misfits, the frustrated frontline leaders who are charging in the kingdom. If you're tired of a reactive church, it's time to build a church we dream of now. The future is here, so don't get left behind.
Are you listening?
Let's get into it. What's up, family? Tommy Nixon here with the Future Is Here podcast. Thank you so much for tuning in. This is episode 6, and we're going to be talking about the evangelical industry. I'm super excited for this conversation. I have two actually amazing special guests on with us today. But first, let me set up a little bit about what our conversation is going to be about. So when I talk about the evangelical industry, we're talking about a $1.2 trillion industry. Now that includes, certain mega churches. It includes books. It includes TV and movies and music and curriculum. It's all that put together, but it's a $1.2 trillion industry. And so I want to dive in a little bit about what's messed up about it, because honestly, there's some parts to it and there's some structure to what we're calling the evangelical industry that's messed up. Now, I want to frame it in some scripture for us today. Acts 19:24. It talks about a man, a silversmith named Demetrius. Now, what I love about these verses is it gets to the heart of what really my issue is with the evangelical industry, and what I believe the church of the future, what we actually have to fix and address with this industry. So let me read a little bit of this for us today. Acts 19:24 says, a silversmith named Demetrius, who made silver shrines of Artemis, brought in, here it is, a lot of business for the craftsmen there. He called them together along with the workers in related trades and says, you know, my friends, that we receive a good income from this business. And then he says in verse 26, and you see and hear how this fellow Paul has convinced and led astray large numbers of people here in Ephesus and in practically the whole province of Asia. He says that gods made by human hands are no gods at all. There is a danger not only that our trade will lose its good name, but also that the temple of the great goddess Artemis will be discredited. Now, what happens after this is he rallies all these people and they start a riot in Ephesus, and it goes off and they want to kill Paul. And there's a whole story to it. Check that out in Acts. Here's what strikes me. Is that you have this man who's in the business of religion, by the way. He makes the idols for this great temple of Artemis, and people from all over the world come, and they come there and they pay and they buy idols and they pay to make sacrifices to this god. Now, one thing about the ancient world is that a lot of people don't know. I saw this on the History Channel, is that some of the best engineers in the ancient world were hired by religions, by the temples, to create mechanisms where people would think that the gods were supernaturally responding to people. So for instance, you go to a temple of Zeus, okay? And then you have to go and you buy the meat. Once you buy the meat, right, you pay your entrance to the temple, then you pay the priest, then you put the meat on the altar. And some genius had come up, when they heated the altar, it would heat this whole mechanism and the doors of the temple of Zeus would open magically. Now, this would blow people's minds, and so more and more people would come. There is a business to religion, friends, and that hasn't changed for thousands and thousands of years. And so what's interesting here is he doesn't say, hey, he's offending our gods. He's like, what does he bring up first? He talks about the business. You know, my friends, that we receive a good income from this business. Okay. So here's what I'm talking about. I think we got to be honest about the evangelical industry, this $1.2 trillion industry. And we've got to really look at it and go, okay, how is this, when you get that money involved and business involved, which I'm not against, by the way, but it's gotten to a point where it has stopped what I believe parts of the movement of the kingdom of God. It's not stopped it, but it's hindered it. You can't stop the kingdom of God, but I feel like it's hindered it. And we have to be honest about that. And so moving forward into the future, we actually have to think about okay, how do we need to change this? Now, my guests with us today, these are experts in this area. I got two, and we're lucky because these two people are actually on our staff at UYWY. First, I got Cherie Rivera, who's our creative director. Welcome, Cherie. I'm so glad you're here, sister.
What's up? I'm excited about this conversation.
Yeah, you are. I know you think about this stuff all the time. So, and then I also got my man, George Moss, who's our senior editor at Jam the Hype, which is our media outlet that does leadership development for artists. Mm-hmm. And so, George, man, welcome, brother.
I'm so glad to be here. So glad to have this conversation. We're going to, I know we're going to put myself on a few toes, this podcast, but hey, let's do it.
Let's do it, man. So here's the thing, guys. The reason why you guys are experts is because both of you guys were and are recording artists. Mm-hmm. You've been in the game for a really long time, right? And so could you guys kind of give our listeners, just share a little bit about that so we kind of can get a context for you?
Go ahead, George. You go first.
Hey, well, sure. Well, I started doing music way back in, actually, I started in church, like just by accident. I actually hated going to church. I couldn't stand but in my family, we went to church like Sunday morning for Sunday school, regular service, actually at the 8 o'clock service, then Sunday school, then 11 o'clock service, and went home for a second. They came back for evening service or communion or something like that. Monday was like prayer meeting. Tuesday was, you know, usher board meeting. Wednesday was Bible study. Thursday was like, it was every day we had, I hated going to church. But they started this rap ministry at my church. And I was like, oh, they're rapping at church. That's the stupidest thing I've ever heard in my life. Cause there was no there was no Lecrae back then. There was no Reach Records. There was no NF. There was none of these big, artists that, were Christians that I knew about it at least. So, but, just by, default, I either had to sit in big service with my grandma or go do the Christian rap thing at the basement with the kids. So I started doing this rap thing. And, I always was one of those kids that, we didn't grow up having a whole bunch of money. So I was always one of those hustler type kids. So when it came to business and making money, that was all me. I would sell my lunch tickets at school to try to, we got the free lunch. I was selling to the kids. I was paying for lunch. I undercut the lunch ladies. And I was always this kind of hustler type kid. And then as I was doing this Christian rap thing at my church, I really started to develop my relationship with God. But I remember when we started going from church to church, and one time a pastor gave me a check for $75. And I was like, yo, I'm balling right now.
yeah, you were.
At the time, I was working at Burger King. So I was like, I was making weight back then. I mean, $6, $7 an hour.
I remember
and
that.
$75 for an hour worth of work. I was like, yo, I'm going to do this forever. I'm going to figure out how to make this a hustle. And I read every business book and I did everything that I could to learn the music industry, the ins and outs of it. Mm-hmm. And I ended up building a career and it being on the inside of the music industry, being able to tour with some of the biggest names in Christian music and making music and having songs on the radio and all that. But after a while, you get to a certain point, you realize, is this all that there is? Mm. And you finally get back to your first love and I really started to have this epiphany, I'm in this industry, and as a business person, I'm always trying to think of what is my return on my investment. If I'm going to spend X amount of dollars on merch, what is my ROI? If I'm going to spend X amount of dollars on this, what's the ROI? But then I started to think about what's the ROI in an eternal sense. And, all this money, any sort of recognition, 50 years from now, nobody's going to remember me. No one's going to know who I was. No one's going to care about this. And what is the eternal return on investment that I'm getting? And then just really started to dive into the Word of God and try to disciple myself and my son. And I started to realize a lot of the things that I was chasing after were no different than the world and no different than the paganists that were in Acts chapter 19. And I realized that we're deceived. A lot of people are deceived. And it's I could go on and on about those type of things. We'll jump into that.
Yeah, we want to get into it though.
That's how I kind of entered into the music industry.
I love that. And that's Exactly, man. That's that connection to that Acts 19 that I'm talking about, is that I think we made a wrong turn at some point. Mm-hmm. Now, again, I'm entrepreneurial. I'm not against business, but I think we've made a wrong turn. We need to self-correct. Mm-hmm. And we'll get into a little bit more, but Sheree, kind of share with us a little mm-hmm. bit, sister, like what's your context? Where are you coming from?
Yeah. So I grew up in the evangelical church. My parents got saved by missionaries that came down the hill, told them about Jesus. And then next thing I knew, I was in Christian preschool and had godparents, and we were going to the little evangelical church down the street. And so for me, I had always loved music. So music was something that connected me with God immediately. So I would take every pop song that I heard Whitney and Mariah sing, and I would somehow make it into a Christian version, just naturally, because everybody said, you know, you can't really be a pop artist, right? You got to be a Christian artist. And I didn't know what that meant. I was just like, I just like pop music. So I would like sing every hymn with extra runs and all the things. but that was my, you know, coming from a conservative space, that was my way of like making music. And so I always wanted to be a singer ever since I was a little girl. Is what connected me not only with God, but I think it was therapy for my soul. I had a pretty crazy childhood. So my little Casio keyboard and making songs was my therapy. All right. So, the dream for me was that one day I could be a singer, make records, influence people in a positive way, tour and get on the radio. Those are my dreams. So, for me, the Christian industry, some of the ways it's benefited me, I've been able, honestly, to get paid good money, to lead worship and do concerts all over the country, create music that unashamedly infused my faith in God under a Christian label, which I was signed to BEC Tooth and Nail Records. I've had radio stations play my music all over the country and be able to take advantage of the streaming benefits that we have, and then stand on some of the dopest stages in churches, conferences and festivals, and perform as a Christian artist with full production, IMAGs, floating stages, front of house and back of house, professional sound techs, full lighting production. You know, I mean, smoke machine, strobe lights, all the things that a girl could dream of being a singer. I've been able to have that dream come true without having to compromise my faith. So there were some benefits to it.
If you like what you're hearing, keep listening, but also make sure to check out our newest leadership resource, The Leadership Journey, by hitting up our website at uywy.org. Man, that's awesome. Okay, so we're here with our two guests, which I'm so glad to be on the same squad with these guys and what they bring. But I know that both of you guys, and George, you described it a little bit, like got to this point where you're like, this isn't everything that I thought it was going to be. Like there was a calling to something deeper. And that's part of it. What I'm challenging this what I'm calling the evangelical industry. I think we as the leaders now of the church and for this next generation, as we pour into those that are coming up, that we want to let's self-correct some of this. Mm-hmm. Now, one of the things that I've seen because of the pandemic, is, you know, a lot of this just got taken away. It was like, oh shoot, like what are we going to do? You can't, you know, and it's hit you guys, right? And for me as a speaker, right? I there's no places to speak. Mm-hmm. There's no places to, you know, do a show. There's all that. And so, and then it showed this other ugly side as well, as like, what are we going to do? We got to get back to the show. We got it on Sunday mornings. It's like, we got to get back to the show. Like if I don't have a huge audience in front of me, then who am I and what am I going to do? And where's the money going to come from? And really what it's done is it's created the space of consumerist Christianity, which George, I know you are absolutely against. Like this idea that, okay, you create it, I'll pay the money, right? Mm-hmm. Tithe. Or I'll pay for this, right? And then you better provide my spiritual sustenance. And what that has done is, on a real base level, it's taken the responsibility away from parents to disciple their children. It's taken the individual responsibility to read your Bible, study it yourself, learn what it means to dive in, to spend that time in prayer. And we have kind of offset that. We have shipped that out to other people so that they could do it. And then there's a business around that. Now, nobody wants to say that's what it is. Okay, you can get mad at me for saying that's what it is. Again, I'm not against, scripture even says, you know, to pay the worker. Mm-hmm. I'm for that. I have no problem with that. My problem, though, is when we start looking at it, there's a structure there. And that structure upholds certain folks and certain beliefs and certain like looks and all these kind of things. It upholds that while suppressing other parts. And I think what's a danger to that is that hinders the kingdom of God. And right now we're in the midst of uprisings that people are upset about that. And it's happening all over the place. But I, as I look at it, I go, they're also bucking against a system that is deeply woven within the evangelical fabric and industry. So I set you guys up for that. One, you know, your reactions to that, or how have you experienced that? Or how do you feel like maybe some of that industry has hindered, hasn't stopped, because amen for the kingdom of God, you can't stop God, but
right.
How has that hindered the movement of the kingdom of God? You know, even specifically in the United States.
I think that it has deceived quite a bit of people. And that's really the biggest thing. It's a deception. We think it's the kingdom of God, but it's not. If you compare what we're doing to scripture, if you compare what the modern day church is doing with the life of Jesus himself, you start to realize that that doesn't look anything like Jesus. That's at least not the, it's kind of like, you know, you've heard the story, but then you actually read it and you're like, wait a minute, that's not the version that I heard. And, and honestly, it's the work of the enemy. If it's to put it quite bluntly, it's the work of the enemy. If the thing is, Satan masquerades as an angel of light. He's not going to come at you with, you know, a pitchfork and a red tail and a horn sticking out of his head. That's not how he comes, looking like the real thing, acting like the real thing, sounding like the real thing, but it's a counterfeit. And until we can actually open up the scripture and compare what we see on the pulpit and in the church and all the things that we do, and compare that to the words and the ways and the works that Jesus actually did in scripture, then I think a lot of people will be deceived. And be quite honest, it's like, that's going to be the way it is, because nobody reads the Bible for themselves. And nobody seeks to understand the scriptures for themselves.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, man. Sheree, what do you think?
Well, I want to take it back to the verse you read, Acts chapter 19, right? So first of all, one of the reasons why people were so up in arms was because Paul was going around preaching a full gospel. Yeah. Okay. And the Christian evangelical industry loves to just talk about Jesus. And I think there's a reason why they don't want to talk about the Holy Spirit. And Paul was talking about Jesus, Father God, and the Holy Spirit. And, and that was the message that was converting people. He was like, no, it's not just repentance. You know, no, it's not just you do, you know, what you need to do to say you're sorry to God. He's like, and you will be transformed, and you will have, power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. And so for me, my faith evolved as a young girl, with Jesus first through the evangelical message. And then I think the Holy Spirit came as a teaching more like in college, and then God the Father. And then as I grew and continued in my work as a worship leader and artist, the Holy Spirit was speaking more and more and more to me. And that's when I started seeing some holes in the industry that I was in. Now, do you want me to get into some of those? Are we ready to go?
Yeah. Yeah. Okay. So yeah, hit us with it.
So I just want to preface that. I really believe it was the Holy Spirit that was showing me things that weren't right. And at the time I didn't know what to do, but some of the things that, you know, like I shared with you, I benefited from the evangelical industry, but some of the things that walls that I hit or strongholds that I hit were sexism. You know, evangelical churches are dominated by white male senior pastors, music directors, and worship leaders. So there was always that wall that I felt. And then in the recording industry, you know, I was asked within my first 3 minutes of meeting with a producer or a record exec how old I was, so ageism, and if I planned on having kids. as if it was their decision. Why do you need to know that? But they would follow it up with complaints of how kids ruin a woman's touring and recording career. And so that was weird. And then race. And once I passed those tests of not having kids and once I passed the tests of age, then they were like, I was told it wasn't going to be easy as a woman, and especially as a woman of color in the Christian music industry. Okay. Again, as if that's my problem. Like what, that's not a problem. Like if that's a problem, then you deal with it. Like, why do I have to deal with it? If I have the talent, sign me and make it work.
But that's the real thing though. Like if there, that's the honest thing. That's one of the reasons why it's an industry.
Okay.
Because truly the reality is it does affect sales. The reality is if you have a baby, you're going to be home and you're not going to be touring and you're going to be doing, because that's just the reality of their thing. They're looking for a return on their investment. And it's more about the business than it is about the ministry. It's more about, it's not Christian. It's been less time on the Christian. It's been way more time on the industry part of the thing.
Yep.
Because that's truly what it's about. And when it becomes about that, it hinders the Holy Spirit from actually working.
Right. And then what ends up happening is you're in an industry full of males, men, and specifically white men. And then
you're in an industry full of that are in leadership, but their audience, who they're selling to, is a white woman in her 30s and 40s that listens to Christian music, that has 2.5 kids, that has a husband, has aging parents, and has a dog that she really cares about. that's who makes up. So I'm going to be like this. If you look at that, her name is Becky. That's the avatar that they use. Mm-hmm. And she controls all purchases in the household under $300 without having to talk to her husband. So most tithes and offerings checks are under $300. Most purchases that you're going to get, concert tickets and things like that, their purchase is under $300. And women spend more money statistically than men. So the industry is geared to serve that woman that has a husband that has a good job that is, you know, middle class, and that's how they make their money. And I mean, it's prudent business. That's what it is. But it is not ministry.
It's not ministry. And I don't think it's kingdom, because this kind of power structure destroys innovation, multicultural and race expression. It displays that white men are those who should hold power and be worshipped as one, those who hold power absolutely. And then those that are watching, the women and the children, this is being projected to generations. And this is all centered in front of a picture of white Jesus. So what is this doing to our psyche? Like, yeah, but we're the kingdom. Yes, it's an industry. I'm showing what this does to us though.
Yeah, because it's not the... They're not concerned about those things. It's business. It's about making money. So when it becomes business and it becomes industry, no, they don't care about your psyche. Do you think anybody cares that? They just don't. Honestly, if you get into the music industry, if you compare what you see in the actions of people to the industry, to the scripture, you realize that the Christian industry is not necessarily run by Christians. It's run by industry leaders that want to make money off of Christians and off of that belief system. Because just like Artemis was there, Demetrius was there, he knew he could make money off of people and their religion.
Right. So here's when I listen to you guys, and by the way, what George is describing, friends, like that's real. He's not just making something up. I know that I have a cousin who's a recording artist, Nashville, the whole deal, right? CCM, and they were telling me, they're targeting 30. They have listener groups, right? That for 35 to 45 year old suburban, predominantly white women. That's who it's sold to. And to Sheree's point, that doesn't allow for a full expression of the kingdom of God. Now, do we want to exclude the 35 to 45 year old? No, but they've been the center of the universe for a really long time in this space. And so when I start looking at that, I was thinking about this, and I love that from the Acts 19, you had, when Paul started talking about the full gospel, as Sheree talked about, that caused an uproar that messed up society. Right. Now, if we're not able to continue to bring kingdom issues to the forefront, I don't know, maybe about racial justice. I'm just picking something, you know what I mean? So like that, or injustice, or social issues, things like that, that God actually really cares about, that the gospel actually has an answer for, that will bring healing and bring restoration and will bring redemption. But if you can't ever hear about those things through this industry on the radio, the things you buy, the books you buy, and that's all kept out and it's kept to the side because, hey, we're trying to sell books here. Nobody wants to hear about your suffering. Mm-hmm. Now, then what that starts to do is that starts to give you a false sense of what it means to be a Christ follower. Mm-hmm. And exactly what George is talking about, where it's like, people don't read the Bible for themselves. Right. And so now we got, all these, you know, I'll just say weak Christians, you know what I mean? That are just waiting to be spoon fed. But here's the other thing. Then you have a whole generation of young people that, guess what? They're not buying that stuff anyway.
Mm-hmm. Nope. They're not.
They are not buying. Shoot. They don't even, I mean, Lecrae's dope. But I know a lot of young people that are like, never heard of him, man. I don't know what you talk, who are you talking about, right? And yet, Lecrae or our man Propaganda, you will never hear a Propaganda song on regular radio.
But like, you'll see his lyrics being held up at protests. Did you see
that?
Check his Instagram. He said all over the country, people, they probably don't even know he's a Christian, but that his lyrics are being propped up at protests right now.
Right. Yeah. And so, but you're never going to hear that because he talks about things like gentrification. Mm-hmm. And it's like, I don't want to hear that. That gentrification is not going to sell records. Mm-hmm. That's not going to sell. Right. And so and this is what I'm talking about, friends. Like, there's a structure here. There's a power structure. And as George is really making sure we understand, there's a business here that is not centered on Christ, his kingdom, or the gospel.
No, it's making money off of Christ, off of the story. And it's whatever makes people feel good. It's whatever tickles people's ear. It's not going to give you the truth, because the truth is, the reality of what scripture says is the road is narrow. The way is narrow and few find it. Few. So if your church is busting at the rafters and everyone says, oh man, our church is growing so fast, we're doing so good, the Holy Spirit is really moving, I'm like, well, did you read the scripture that says, you know, the road is narrow and few people find it? So I'm like, if what you're doing is popular and it is making people feel good about themselves and good about this life that we live in and good about their sin and good about this world that we live in, then it might not be the gospel that's actually in scripture, because the words of scripture are not about how great this place is or making us feel comfortable here. It's more so recognizing that this place is sinful. And if there's anything that's going to be good on it, it's God bringing good to us. It's here. But it's like, it's something that we're looking forward to. It's something that we can act on now. But at the same time, it's like, if you have people that are continuously in your church or showing up to your shows or that are continuously in the same state, yes, come as you are. But that doesn't mean you're going to remain as you are for years and years. Like, I grew up in a church where, like, you know, like, oh man, I literally had a conversation backstage at a festival with this, with a pastor, and pastor of a pretty big church. And I'm asking him, I was reading through the book of Numbers, had a question. I was like, you know, kind of a nerdy thing, I know, but I'm talking to a pastor that's leading thousands of people in his congregation. And he says, you know, I've never really been at the book of Numbers. It's kind of a hard book for me. Now, it's one of those, it's like, okay, I can understand that might not be what you spend time in.
Right, sure.
Bro, like, you're shepherding people's eternal destiny. And if you don't have a full grasp of what that is, even just the word, the gospel, like, the gospel, like, what do we mean when we say that? Like, it sounds nice. It sounds good that we do gospel music, or I'm going to go out and share the gospel. And yeah, we might say, well, the gospel is, you know, it's about Jesus and Jesus loves you. But it says, if you read in scripture, it says the gospel was preached to Abraham. Now, if gospel was preached to Abraham long before Jesus even existed on earth, it came as a man on earth. There's got to be more to the gospel than just the death, burial, resurrection of Jesus. But that's a theological question that is very basic, but But if you haven't read the entirety of scripture, you have no idea. So what we do is we have this idea of Christianity that makes you feel good. It makes you feel good to go to church. It makes you feel good to be a part of the community. It makes you feel good to be in the, and religion makes people feel good. No question about it. And there's a lot of benefit to that. But what happens is when your folk, when you have this big building, you got a lot of bills, you got a big staff to pay, you need people to fill up the seats in order to pay those bills.
Yep.
So you have to do things that will make people not leave. So in order to do things that will make people not leave, when Jesus spoke and he got, when the crowds got too big, he was like, eat my flesh, drink my blood.
Yeah. People are like, nah. people, deuces, I'm out. Yeah.
Because Jesus wasn't caring about no tithe. Never once did you see him collecting a tithe or an offering. That's right. Not what you see him doing. Mm. Never once do you see him going to a church on Sunday morning. He didn't do that thing. And I think it's going to be a question of like, well, comparing our lives to what Jesus actually did. And what are we doing? Are we more like Demetrius making money in this industry? Yeah. Or are we true followers of Jesus? And if we're a follower of Jesus, we would do the things that Jesus did.
Yep. Yeah, absolutely, man. And so as we think about this, all right, so put on your thinking caps, friends, because I want to talk about as we wrap this up, like, all right, so what are some solutions? I don't want to just leave people being like, it's all messed up. And, well, you know, what are we going to do? The reality is, you know, God has gifted people to speak. Great. God has gifted people to write books and sing and do all that. And we have to have a real honest conversation about the whys. Why are you doing it? Because I don't think anybody starts out going like, or maybe some people do, I don't know, but man, I can't wait to make a lot of money on this. Cause you know, it's like, no, we were, you know, compelled by Christ. And then, but along the way we get into this structure, this industry, and it messes with us. You know what I mean? It really does. It just like you said, with you have the big building and you got to keep people coming. And, but see, the pandemic has changed things. There's a grace to this time to go, okay, let's stop and let's really actually look at what we really buy into. Let's examine these things. Let's self-correct in this because we know it's not right. We know something's off on all this stuff. I mean, I hope if you don't know, now you know. So that's why we're doing this podcast. So, but there's something off with it. And you know, I have the beef too, like as a speaker, the whole idea is like, oh man, just be really good at speaking and then get on the speaking circuit and then write a book. But a lot of times I go, man, what have you done? You haven't done anything. Like, who have you walked with? What have you built? What have you given your life to? Then write a book and tell me about that. But there's a whole industry that'll, you slept under a bridge for a weekend to see what being homeless is like. Like, let's get you to write that book. And I'm like, the depth isn't there for me. Right. Mm-hmm. And so I just am saying not all books are like that. Not all authors are like that. I get it. But you also have things like a couple of weeks ago, Louis Giglio. Right. And like from everything everybody talks about, the people that I know him go, dude, he's actually a great dude. Okay. But when you don't have a breadth of perspective, when the full kingdom is not received and people aren't received as gifts in that, when they're structured or whatever, then what you have is you have people that say things like that because they've been in a certain, that's the only air they breathe. So they're like, what, why are you upset? And it's like, you know why? Because you're tone deaf, because you haven't experienced the larger kingdom. You haven't experienced some of the depth that you need to with the gospel. And that might be a bad example or whatever, no, but
it's a great example. Funny. His theology was completely off. Like with the basic theology of the gospel, completely off in the death, burial, resurrection. And it was just, it was racially, like you said, tone deaf. It was insane from a pastor who makes probably millions of dollars. He couldn't even get that right. Dang.
All I could think about was that girl that was like, you about to lose your job. Ah!
He should have lost his job.
Man, bro. Jesus. And I'm saying, like, I'm just like, wow. Mm. How do you even get there? And it's because there's a whole industry that's only to the Becky.
So So for those that don't know about the situation,
set him up for it.
So Lecrae is on the stage and he's talking about racial injustice, and he's talking about the current issue that we're facing right now with racism in America. And instead of calling it white guilt or white privilege or something like that, he thought it was like, what if we called it white blessing? Now, to his credit, like, I can see as a speaker, as a pastor, someone that wants to be creative and spin things to a positive light. It was tone deaf. I know it wasn't intentional. Like, I don't know him personally. I can't say I know him personally, but there was no way he was like doing that intentionally. And he was just thinking, he had no idea the backlash that was going to come. But at the same time, it's just like, you should have known better. But it was a very innocent thing. And I'm always like, look, you gotta judge someone by the intention behind their words, not just the words that they say. But sometimes, although with well-intentioned things, you can tell where that person is and what that person's context is by the words that they say. So no shade on him. It's a mistake that people make that just don't know any better, you know. So
But just to extrapolate that, though, what I'm saying is there's a whole system that supported that for that even to like get to that point where I'm like, what? How did you miss that? So go ahead, Sheree. What were you going to say?
Well, I was just going to, something we didn't talk about in the industry is, you know, there is tokenism, and that was one thing I faced, right? So being a woman of color, there's only room for one or two of us, right? So when I was in there, it was like, I won't name names, but there was other, just two other female artists who were women of color, right? That I had to compete with. And it was ridiculous because we were completely different women. Like, we didn't even participate in the same field. So, but the idea of, again, this power structure, and you like to talk about this, Tommy, this white power structure that leads this business, it only has room for tokens, a few. And on that stage, Lecrae, a black man, next to Louis Giglio, and next to, why was the Chick-fil-A guy there? I don't even know. The Chick-fil-A dude talking about race in America. I don't understand why. The one who could probably explain to you a little bit more about slavery is the black man sitting right next to you. But you want to uphold power, so you try to make up this theological thing that you really didn't need to do. And then the token, your token, he's not a token, Lecrae walks away wounded. Unnecessarily. If you read his Instagram after that, he's like, I've been trying to get out of this whole thing. I've been trying to back up from the evangelical industry. This is my way of getting back in. And then he got hit again.
Yeah, man.
Well, I think there's so much to this, but especially when it comes to the racial injustice thing, but going back to the idea of this being an industry, and kind of the topic that we're talking about, the love of money is the root of all evil.
That's right.
And people love money. They love comfort. They love the things that money can buy, the power that it wields. And it's not intentional, but we're all human. Like, not one of us right here on this call would turn down $1 million. And even if it was to say, hey, I'll give you $1 million to do something that goes completely against your morals, like, I'm probably going to say no, but I'm going to think about it. I mean, I'm going to hesitate.
I'll call you out, bro. Oh,
man. You know, it's just one of these, you know, you're going to think about it. And it doesn't happen that way, though. You know, deception doesn't happen that way. Deception doesn't happen like all of a sudden, you know, you're on the floor worshiping and like you're sold out for Christ sincerely and wholeheartedly. And then you're doing something crazy backstage. However, over time, you can be doing lines of cocaine, sleeping with your fans in the hotel rooms afterwards, and leading thousands of people in worship on tour. That can and has happened. And the truthfully, if as us, we have to realize that all these people are human, and we can't look at them and say, look, that would never be me, because we all have the same propensity of sin. We all have the same propensity to fall away. So it's not about judging those type of people, but we do have to know the scripture and rightfully divide the word of truth and be led by his spirit And when we say led by his spirit, if his spirit contradicts his word, that's a spirit, yeah. But it ain't the Holy Spirit. And if we don't know the scripture, then we don't know that we're being deceived. Like if the U.S. Mint does not spend time looking at every single counterfeit bill that there is. They spend 100% of their time studying the real thing. So that way, when a counterfeit comes across their desk, they know it from a mile away. Yeah. And if we don't spend time focused on the real thing, instead of trying to focus on all these counterfeits, then we're going to be easily deceived. And I think that's where we're at in the industry.
And it's good.
And I think one of the solutions is to your question, Tommy, about what is the solution, right? Don't leave it in a negative place. Well, I think I've seen some of the solution in my life, a healing solution, which is Romans chapter 12. This is what God was after. Even though God cared about me being able to express myself and live out my gifts and all that fun stuff, and I think he still has a place for creators and speakers and all those things in the world today who are using their gifts and infusing it with their faith. But Romans chapter 12 can't be forgotten. That's a verse that's close to my heart. And it says, "Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship." So when those lights came on, I knew my true and proper worship was not leading that tune. It was not leading that three song set. It was how I laid down my life and how I offered my body as a sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God, all the way up before that. For I knew that was my true and proper worship, obedience. And then it talks about, do not be conformed to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good and pleasing, perfect will. And what has been lost in the evangelical industry is it has become about entertainment rather than transformation. And if there was transformation, then we would be transformed by the renewing of our minds, right? We would be growing in being able to test and approve what God's pleasing and perfect will is. And then our ministries would be way more effective. And we'd be right back where we need to be, which is laying our lives down to the Lord, calling other people to do the same. But that's where the mud has, where I've seen mud, is then when you try to say, "Hey, I don't think that's God's will." And they're like, "But is that going to make money? Well, I don't care." And I also want to say, because this is something that happened, I was getting paid a lot of money at my last job. And when I resigned because I tested what was going on in the ministry and I said, "I don't think this is God's will." And they weren't willing to talk about it. And I resigned. They said, "There's no way you're resigning. This is a joke." And part of that was they thought I would not walk away from that money. And it was crazy to walk away from that money. I was good. Me and my husband, we were good. But there comes a point where, like, no matter how much money you make, if you have to step on that stage and know that you're not in the will of God and know that you, this is not worship, that this is not him, then it's like how much is your soul worth? It's not worth $1 million to me. It's not worth, my eternity is worth more.
Amen, man. I love that, guys. Thank you guys so much for your voice and just speaking into this, friends. I think last thought I'll leave with you as we wrap up today. A couple thoughts is, one, things are moving right now.
Yeah.
There's a movement. God's moving. This pandemic, although it's awful and has created all types of havoc, there's some grace in there. God is helping us self-correct. We need to be the example for this next generation. It's this next generation that's basically calling us out in the church by them leaving it.
Yeah.
For us to take a serious look at what we call the Big C Church and everything that's connected to it. And as we move towards the kingdom of God with the vehicle of the church at the core of that, you can't get away from that. That's the ecclesia, the body of Christ. God has called us that. But man, there's a lot of things that we got to change. Now, friends, if you're an urban leader, an urban youth worker, we believe that you're the front line of that. It's you being authentically in love and following Christ. And living out the gift that you are as part of God's plan for these young people to go, "Yes, that's the abundant life of Jesus. I want that." Mm-hmm. If we can do that, we can actually change the game. We are the future. Don't forget, this is why we're doing this podcast. The future is young, it's urban, and it's multi-ethnic. Friends, when you look at the purchasing power and the movement of where everything's going, guess what? You're the target. It's young, it's urban, it's multi-ethnic. But with that power, I'm going to implore you that we have got to do different. We've got to be critical of some of the things that we've built. We got to own some of that, the systems that the three of us have been in and are either propagated, but we got to be courageous and we can change it, friends. We can change the future. And we have the best reason to do that. Mm-hmm. And that's for the glory of God. And because this next generation desperately needs His hope. They need the hope of the gospel, and it's up to you and me. God has chosen us. He's been like, yeah, I believe in you. You can do it. And because of His power, His word, we're able to press in and do that. So before we go, do you guys have any last comments you want to share with our audience?
Well, Tommy, you had mentioned what does COVID do to this whole evangelical industry? And so I have been thinking about it, and I really think that COVID is the great equalizer. I think that what it has done, it has allowed these structures that we've been talking about to fall. I believe innovation is happening. And more importantly, I think real relationship with God and one another is resurrecting, and leadership experience is needed now more than ever. And people aren't looking for leaders who are propped up or overproduced. Now it's 100% about relationship and engagement. And so I'm excited about that. And that's also why I'm excited to, in this season, be with UIWI and be able to use my gifts in a space where we really are doing those things.
What I think about when it comes to the industry, at least from my experience and my viewpoint, not to say I'm right or wrong, just from my experience, when we say things like Black Lives Matter and somebody responds with, well, all lives matter. Nobody's arguing that all lives don't matter. We all will agree that all lives matter, but all lives matter is not, all lives are not what's being persecuted. All lives are not what's being, perpetuated in the news media, being killed in broad daylight and then no convictions happen. So it's like, that's a silly thing to say to someone that's hurting. It's a silly thing to go to a cancer fundraiser and say, hey, yeah, cancer matters, but so does diabetes. You guys should be talking about diabetes. That would be ridiculous. You shouldn't do that. When it comes to an industry where people are trying to make money, they're trying to make money from Christians, not do ministry. So it's almost ridiculous to try to change the industry and try to make them do something that they're just not. If you want to change something, it's being who you are. It's being the believer. And if you're going to create, create. And if you're going to do ministry, do ministry. But when you're entering into this music industry, don't be deceived into thinking that it's a ministry, because the two things are not synonymous.
Man, that's good, guys. Thank you so much for your time and your space, for being on the squad, for being my friend. It's just thank you to our guests. And so, guys, join us next time on the Future is Here podcast. We're excited to continue the conversation to shape the future of the church that desperately needs to happen in our world. So thank you guys so much. We'll see you next time. Peace.
Peace.
If you enjoyed what you heard today, we don't want to leave you empty-handed. So here's a couple resources to help you shape the future. Get access to our latest leadership resource by visiting uywi.org and join our email list.